I believe that this is a day of testing and a day in which God is introducing us to a new authority. I want to tell you that the authority of the old message that we were given, and we all went through it, you know, the gospel of salvation, the authority of that word was vested in a natural mind, because we could understand it with the natural mind. And that's why it never produced what we really wanted, what we wanted from God. But today there's another message. And this is not a new message, it's a new authority, which is going to change your perception. It's going to change your mind. It's going to alter the way that you think about everything. Because in the kingdom of God, there is only one authority, and that is the King. That is the basic difference between whatever you've learned before and what God is saying to us today. Now we're going to go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. And verse 21. We spent two sessions because I wanted to just lay the foundation of the kingdom out for you before we went into the discussion of many aspects of the kingdom. So today we're going to move into the aspects of the kingdom, and we're going to look here to see what God had ordained for mankind. Because remember that God is a mystery. Anybody that thinks they can understand totally the ways of God and why God makes certain decisions and does certain things is really kidding themselves, because there is an element of mystery about God. For instance, if I asked you the question, why were the two trees in the garden? Why did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in there? I mean, didn't he know what Adam was going to do? Of course he did. Well then, you know, we've got this sort of conundrum. Well, that means, you know, that God knew what was going to happen and it was all planned. Yes, I believe so. The reasons we may have to look and search for, but the reasons are also there if we can understand. For I want to tell you, you see, love is a very strange thing. But love has to select its target. As in marriage, a young man checks out the world, you know, and all the women's magazines and so on to look for what he's looking for, to see if he can find it. So until he selects the target, love has no true focus. But once he selects the target, he knows all about love, because something inside him begins to drive him in a certain direction. So when we come to a new authority in our life, we discover that the things that once attracted us no longer attract us anymore, that they're not the things that we really desired. And we've all proved the fact that what we had was not sufficient. Otherwise, we would never have this message today. If I had been totally satisfied in my life with what I had in God 40 years ago, I would not be here ministering this message today. But I was not satisfied. And I knew that there was a whole lot more. And I've had 35 years to try and discover what it was that I was really looking for. And I'm still discovering. But I have found the focus. Now I'm just trying to find the details. So in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21, we're going to take up the story here, which is actually an allegory. I want you to know that these first three chapters of Genesis are not literal. That is, that they cannot be interpreted literally. You've never seen a tree of life. You've never seen a tree of the knowledge of good and evil that produces fruit. But it's an allegory because God is teaching us things that we could never understand any other way except by putting it into a form that we can associate with. That is a garden. And here, God is now doing something with the man. So in verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he slept, and he's still sleeping." And Adam is still asleep. So from this point, we recognize that we now are entering into the Adamic dream. It is the dream world, which to us has become our reality, until we break through into the reality of God. And the illusion is so real that the things today that I thought once were just, you know, pie in the sky when you die, have now become the reality of my life. For I am now seeing the things that I walked past before because I couldn't believe that they were reality. In the dream world, we establish our own reality through the natural or the carnal mind. And the carnal mind is limited as to what it can see and understand. And it can't deal with anything that you cannot see, because the natural man has five senses through which we establish what we call our reality. What you see, what you hear, what you touch, what you taste, and what you smell will produce your reality, and many people live in that reality from the cradle to the grave and never discover that there is another world beyond that one that is so different, so wonderful, that if they had known, they'd have been into it. So this is the dream world. And in the dream world, Adam is undergoing an experience. And the experience is that the female part of his being is now being removed from him to become a separate entity. For the Lord God said, and I have no idea why he said this, but the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. But he was not alone. He walked with God. He talked with God. He was in fellowship with God. And as a result of that, we find that that Adam didn't really need anything. I mean, in the cool of the day, the Lord God walked with him. I mean, they were one. It wasn't like he was walking alongside God like this, you know. I mean, they were one. For in the beginning was the Word. The Word, which is the Logos. The total expression that was in the heart of God was in that man that he created. Everything God required and desired was incorporated in that man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In the Greek, you understand this a little better, because it says that he was face to face with God, the man standing face to face with God. What did that mean? It means that man was receiving the imprint of God upon himself. The imprint of God. For he was standing in the likeness and the image of God. Now, I'm going to treat you like you don't know anything, just so that if you don't know, you will understand. So don't think I'm, you know, I'm not trying to put you down. But does that mean, if I say that I am in the likeness and image of God, or you're in the likeness and image of God, that God looks like me? No, it does not mean that. Thank God. You're all going to say that anyway. God does not look like this. But you have to remember that when you were created in the beginning, you were spirit. And spirit doesn't have a form like this. Spirit is invisible to these natural eyes. So it's that spirit that's in the likeness and image of God, because what is God? God is spirit. And because God is spirit, therefore, man is standing in the same image. Today, you are still spirit. Today, you are spirit. But you live now in a body. The body is not you. And so we need to understand today that you are in the likeness and the image of God, because you are spirit, and that spirit is God. In the beginning was the Word was face to face with God, receiving the imprint of God, and then it says, and the Word was God. There's only one spirit in the universe, and that is God. There is no other. Spirit cannot die. Spirit is eternal. Also, in case you don't know, spirit is male and female. The gender is not divided in spirit. It's only divided in humanity. So in humanity and in this world in which we live, that is in the bird kingdom, the animal kingdom, the fish kingdom, and whatever else creeps and crawls on the earth, there is male and female as separate entities. Except, of course, in some plants, which have the ability to reproduce without any mate, you know. Because God is very wise to give us something to remind us that we are male and female, functioning together as one. Spirit can never be divided. You cannot divide spirit. Therefore, what we are reading here is an allegory. It cannot be reality. For there is no way in which the spirit could have been separated so that the female was removed from the male. For if that were possible, and if that is so, then, of course, that spirit, whatever it is, cannot function. Because the reproduction side of the spirit is now separated. And it cannot function, therefore, as God intended. The barrenness of the womb that God has given to you and I. And I'm not talking physically now, I'm talking spiritually. The womb is the soul of man. That womb is the womb of creation. For it is in that womb that whatever God wants to produce on this earth, it's in that womb that it's going to be produced. The womb of the soul. So now this soul is separated. The woman is separated from the man. So this creates for us a problem. Because we are no longer as we were in the beginning. But in the reality of God, really nothing has changed. So then why do we have this sense of separation from God? Because we've been told for so long that, you know, Adam was thrown out of the garden because he sinned. You know, he rebelled against God and did. I mean, he was just the most wicked man that ever was. And as a result, God threw him out of the garden, and he had to live on the outside for 930 years. Don't tell me he doesn't know what it's like to live on the earth as we live. So, this woman was separated from the man in the allegory. Now, it says that the Lord God brought the woman to the man. And as the woman approached the man looks at her. This is Adam, who is the spirit, now seeing the soul come back to him as a woman. And he looks at her and says, "You are bone of my bones. You are flesh of my flesh. You actually came out of me, therefore I'm going to call you woman." In the Hebrew, it makes sense, because he said, "I'm going to call you Isha." Why? Because the man is Ish. And so the woman was taken out of the man. She was actually a part of the man. Today, Jesus Christ, the King, is looking at you. He's looking into your eyes today. And what is he saying? "You are bone of my bones. You are flesh of my flesh. You came out of me. And therefore you are a part of me." Every one of you are a part of the King today. You're a part of him. You are not some separate entity floating around in the world trying to find out who you are. You belong to him by right of creation. So this woman then comes back to the man, and he recognizes that she is a part of himself. But the woman now has been liberated in the allegory. And this is essential for us to understand, that you and I have been liberated to see what is really in our hearts. For I believe that when a baby is born, that baby recognizes where he's come from. I believe that a child, before they're being educated by their parents, before they are taught all the stuff that we have to learn to become human beings that can live on this planet, that child knows where they came from. And so, because of that, the sense of our true identity is somewhere deep down within us. But in Genesis chapter 1, it tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. And then it says, "But there was darkness on the face of the deep." Now, this refers, of course, chapter 1 refers to you and I. We are the heavens and the earth that God created. We are the heavens and the earth. In other words, there's a part of you that is spiritual, and there's a part of you that is physical. Let me put it another way. There are two worlds here today. There's a world that you cannot see, which is the world of spirit, in which God dwells, and that was your birthplace. For that's where you were created, out of that sphere of spirit. But you came to become a part of this earth. In this earth, it's material, it is physical, you can see it, touch it, and so on. So for us, this world is our reality. Well, you can turn with me, if you like, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. And the Apostle Paul says to us, he says, "The things that you can see with these eyes is all passing away." What's he saying? Your eyes will lie to you every time when you're looking for reality. Your eyes will lie to you. You go to a doctor, and he said, "Now here's this x-ray or MRI, whatever, of your brain or some other part of your body. See that thing there? That's cancer." So you look at that and say, "Oh boy, I've got cancer." You race along to the pastor, "Pray for me, I've got cancer." He says, "I'm going to die." The doctor says, "I'm going to die." You see? Why? Because our reality is established by what we see. Well, what about by what we feel? Well, that's a part of our experience also. It's your touch. It's your feel. Oh, I feel I've got, there's something wrong here. Something wrong here. So what do? Well, whatever you want to do. we do it. Because our reality says, I've got a problem. I want to tell you, there's not one of those five senses that will ever tell you the truth. Not one of them. And the sooner you learn that, the healthier you'll be. Some of you folk that haven't heard my testimony, but about 10 years ago, I was headed for the United States for ministry when my doctor said, I think you've got a problem with your heart. You see, my wife's a nurse, my girls were nurses and so on, and so I have to be careful because, they want Dad to live forever. I'm not going to let you pass out. So I'm sent up to the hospital there, and they wire me up to all their machinery and electronics, and they do all these tests, and the specialist sits across the desk from me, and he said, Mr. Waddy, you've got a problem with your heart. I said, have I? He said, yes. He said, we have to do open heart surgery on you, and it's fairly urgent. There are three arteries that are, and the percentage of blockage, he told me, I don't remember exactly what it was. So he said, I booked you into the chest hospital in Brisbane next week. I said, well, excuse me, doctor, but I'm going to the United States next week. And he just looked at me for a minute, and he said, I want to tell you, Mr. Walter, if you don't have this operation, you will die. I said, thank you very much, doctor. So I went home. I didn't argue with him. I mean, he's a doctor. He's talking out of a mind that is a doctor's mind. He's been trained to think in certain ways. And for a lot of people, he probably helps them. For me, I went home and asked the real doctor. I said, Father, do I have a problem with my heart? And he said, I never said anything about your heart. I just told you to go to America. I said, thank you, that's all I want to know. So I rang up the hospital and I said, I want to cancel the bed for Mr. Walter next week. And don't call me, I'll call you if I need you. And so I just forgot all about it. I went and did the ministry. 10 years later, which is about 2 years ago, I'm back at the same specialist. Because my doctor said, you've got an irregular pulse. I said, what does that mean, doctor? He said, oh, I said, that could be a problem. He said, I'm going to send you back to the specialist. He said, I can't take responsibility for this. I'm just a GP. I'm going to send you back to the specialist. And I'm saying inside, Lord, do I have to do this? He said, yes, I want you to. So I'm back up at the hospital there, and they did an ECG. The specialist, the same specialist, he says, Mr. Walter, I don't think there's anything to worry about there. We all have a bit of a flutter in our pulse once in a while, and nothing to worry about. And then I see he's flipping back through my records. He said, you were here 10 years ago. I said, yeah. He said, you should have had open heart surgery. You didn't have it. I said, no. I said, doctor, do you remember? You said to me, Mr. Walter, if you don't have this operation, you will die. I said, I'm here. I'm here. And he just looked at me. He said, you're one of them, are you? And then he went on and said, you think us doctors are all mugs. So we don't know anything. I said, no, sir, I don't think that at all. I think that you're very helpful for a lot of people who don't know anything else. But I said, I have somebody in charge of my body bigger than you and me. And So for a while he looked at me and he said, Mr. Walter, would you be prepared to do some more tests? And I'm again saying, Father, do I have to do this? He said, yes, I want you to. So they have now what they call a nuclear stress test. And it's about a 4-hour job, you spend the whole day down there. And so I went through all of this whole thing. And I go back and I'm sitting across the table from him. And he's going through all the results. He said, Mr. Walter, you're in pretty good shape. I said, thank you very much. He said, it's amazing. I said, no, it's not really. Not really amazing. I said, this is just God. It's not being smart, it's not being clever. It's just that if you have a Holden motor car in Australia, which is General Motors, I said, if it goes wrong, you take it back to a General Motors workshop because they understand those things. They put them together. They know what makes them tick. I said, you don't take it to a Toyota place because they don't know nothing about General Motors, see. So I said, well, when something goes wrong with us, I said, we go to the man that put us together in the first place, our body. Because he formed your body in your mother's womb and made it exactly the way he wanted it to be. And sometimes he has to get our attention, you know. It's like the man that bought the donkey. And the fellow went back a week later and said, this donkey's useless. See, I can't get it to do anything. Oh, he said, what did you do? Well, he said, I've talked to it. He said, I put reins on it. I've tried to pull it, drag it. I couldn't. He said, I won't do what I want. Oh, I said, look, he said, I should have told you. He picked up a bit of 4x2 and bashed it over the head. Says, now talk to it. It'll do anything you want. God has to get our attention sometimes. Not because he hates us or we've done something wrong. Just he wants to get our attention so that he can do for us what he needs to do. And that we can start to step into another dimension of living. Beloved, we're going to break out of the old concept that when we have a pain, we've got a problem. Because sometimes God can give you a pain. You know that? Apart from other people, they can give you a pain too. So this woman now is separated from Adam. So what does she do? She's free. She has been liberated. So she goes out and said, wonderful. Now I can be me. And she was. She went out to be me. I want to tell you, every one of you people became that woman. Every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth has become that woman. What are we? We are the living soul. The living soul. Now, we were never created as a living soul. As a matter of fact, do you know that God never created a mortal human being? He never created one of them. He only created spirit in his own likeness and image. And then he gave us a house to live in, which he formed in our mother's womb, molding the parts when there was nothing there. Psalm 139, if you want it. When there was nothing there, he put the parts of my being together and made me the way he wanted me to be. Sorry about you folk, but I'm what he wanted. Whether I fit your mold or not doesn't matter. You see, he made us for himself. He put us together and our body, there is nothing wrong with your body. But there are several things you need to understand. Number one, your body is not you. Now, why do I say that? Because we have got to the place, most of us, where we think the body is me. So if I've got a problem with my body, I get the flu. I've got the flu. You know, that's what we say, isn't it? I've got a pain. I've got this. I've got that. You know, whatever. And if you and your body are synonymous, if you are one, you can't do anything about your problem because you've got the problem. But if you can understand today that the spirit in you is separate from your body, in fact, the only life your body has is in that spirit that dwells in you. Amen. That's the only life that your body's got. Because I want to tell you, the best illustration is on the cross. At the end of that day when Jesus Christ hung on that cross. Now, crucifixion is a very, very slow death. They tell me that you can hang there for 2 days and still be alive. But see, the next day was a Sabbath. And God gets angry if you leave the bodies overnight onto the Sabbath, you know. Because the Sabbath began at sundown. So they had to get those bodies down off there. So the soldiers come up with their big bat and it's like a baseball bat, you see. And what they do, they just break the legs of the people that are hanging on the cross. And the shock, that's the end of their life. But when these soldiers came up, they found something strange. Because Jesus, already hanging on that cross, he said, "It is finished."
Yeah.
And after he said, "It is finished," he said, "Now, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit."
Yes.
See, he had power to lay down his life. And he said, "I've got power to take it again."
Yes.
Did you know he had that power?
Yes.
Did you know that you have that power?
Amen.
That today you've got power to lay down your life?
Yes.
And you've got power to take it again? You say, "What are you talking about?" You have the power to lay down your mortality today. For it's appointed unto men once to die. And I want to tell you, you all died 2,000 years ago on that cross.
Yes.
You don't have to die again.
Yes.
Not unless you want to. Amen.
Amen. Yes.
You see. So, here we are. We don't have to die again because we've already died in him. When Christ died on that cross, when Jesus Christ died, I died in him. That was my death. So, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." What happened? His head fell forward and he's dead. Why? Because the life had left his body. The spirit had left his body. And the body is dead. If God ever left you for 1 minute, you'd be dead. Are you hearing this?
Yes.
You would be dead.
Yes.
And that's for everybody on the face of the earth. Isn't it incredible that people are still searching for God? The source of life. There's only one source of life in the universe. Well, I know the church will tell you in John 8:44 that the devil's got some kids, you know, and they're running around doing messing all things up and so on. I want to tell you the devil doesn't have any life at all. How could he possibly have any life? There's only one source of life, and that is God. So that life is that spirit that is within us. That's the one who said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." So now, Jesus is dead. He's dead. So the soldiers come up, and they look and see the two thieves. They're struggling and straining there and carrying on the cross. They're still alive, see? They look up and say, "This is strange. I mean, Jesus is dead. Look at him. He's dead. How come? How could that possibly be?" They didn't understand. They didn't understand. So the soldier said, "Well, we better make dead sure. I mean, if we go back and say that he was dead and he's not dead, he's just in a faint or something, you know, we're going to be in a lot of trouble." So they put that spear through his side, up into his heart, and the blood and water had already separated and it flowed out from him. He was dead. Would you be prepared to lay down your life today? Why could Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, how could he go to a cross to be crucified? For the joy that was set before him, to lay down his life and die. Who wants to die? Everybody, if you know what we're talking about.
Yes.
Because you can only live one life at a time. You cannot live two lives. How many people do I mean? I'm a Christian. Oh, you're a Christian. Yeah, I gave my heart to Jesus 20 years ago, whatever, and now I've got eternal life. You've got eternal life. Oh, you're going to die? Oh, yeah, but I've got eternal life. Oh, I see. It's hard to get your head around that one, but anyway, here we are. I've got eternal life. But you see, the eternal life that God gave you is probably still brand new. So it's like the brains of some people on the earth. When they die, they could be auctioned off. Barely used. Beautiful set of brains. Could become a brain surgeon, a doctor, or whatever. Who have I got any offers for this? Did you know that the spirit in you may have been on a sleeping holiday for 20, 30, 40, 50 or more years? Because he has never been awakened to become your life. So we're a Christian. Oh yeah, well I gave my heart to Jesus. I don't know what he does with all the hearts. I've often wondered about that. He must have a stack of them by now. You know that's not even in the Bible? And yet that's the most common phrase you will hear in the church today. Give your heart to Jesus. It's not even in the Bible. So, Jesus died that day. But what was it that died? He laid down his mortal life. Why? Because he was about to take up the life that was given to him in creation. And I want to tell you today, until you and I understand this truth and you're willing to lay down your mortal life, because you cannot live mortal life and eternal life at the same time. They'll lock you up. You won't know who you are. One life must end for the other to begin. But the reality is this, that life that you're living, if you're still living out of your mortality, has no reality at all. It does not exist. It's the dream world, where you feel that you've been separated from God. That's the dream world. How can you be separated from God? You cannot separate spirit. Spirit is male and female. You cannot be separated from God, not in reality. And that's what our spirit tells us when it begins to function in us. So the woman has been separated from the man. And now she says, I'm right. Now I can tell my husband what to do, and I can do what I want. And so she leaves her husband, Adam, and she's out in the world now. I can do it on my own. This is all of us. This is all of us, male and female. We're not just having a go at the women here today. We are all that woman. You understand that? We're all that woman. Because every one of you are a living soul, and the soul is the womb of creation. It's the female aspect of our being. That was so essential, because in Genesis chapter 2, it says, Genesis chapter 1, sorry, verse 26, he says, Adam, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I can remember many times saying to God, Lord, you know, my wife and I, we've had 5 children. I think we've done our little bit toward filling the earth, you know. And the Lord said, it's got nothing to do with it. I'm not talking about having natural children. I mean, what happened to Eve? The first child she had outside the garden was a murderer. Oh, give me a break, Lord. That's not what I wanted. That's not in my mind. That wasn't the deal. I mean, we were supposed to have children that fill the earth. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 18. The Epistle of James. And what does the apostle say there? He says, well, of his own free will, God begat us. Of his own free will. Nobody made him produce us. Nobody forced him to have certain children. But he, out of his own free will, he begat us. That we should be, we, you and I, here today, that we should be a kind of first fruits of the God kind of people. Why? Because that's what God wants us to fill the earth with, the God kind of people. And we're the woman. We've got a responsibility. But you're not going to fulfill that responsibility while you're alone. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1, it says here, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, that they saw the daughters of men, that they were pretty good looking, and said, let's take wives for ourselves and enjoy life. And to them was born" what? Daughters. Daughters. What? No sons? No. They can't produce sons. We can only produce daughters. You want to know why the church has failed in the world? After 2,000 years of religious history, there are more heathen in this world today than ever before. They're not even catching up with the population increase. The church, as far as it was a business, it would have been bankrupt years ago. But here we are. It's still going. But it can only produce daughters. And God only produces sons. You hear the difference?
Yes.
Why do we produce daughters? Because we're the living soul.
That's right.
We're the female. But when it's combined with the male, they'll all be sons. And that's what God wants to fill the earth with. The sons of God.
Yeah.
And of course, remember, the sons of God are not separate gender. It's mankind.
Yes.
You're all sons of God, whether you're male or female. Just as you are all that woman as she came from the garden. You're all that woman. We are the living soul. So the woman, she's gone out from the man now, and the whole argument is going on within her. For she has the mind, this is the soul, the mind, the emotions, and the will. This is the woman. You've all got a mind, and you have emotions, and you have the will. The emotions, by the way, are the animals that were in the Garden of Eden. Oh yes, there's some lambs there, but there's a few lions too. It'll tear you up, spit you out. So they represent the emotions of man, which when they're under the control of the Spirit are fine. But when they're not under the control of the Spirit, can wind up killing somebody. You see? So the woman, she's out now talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why did God say we're not to touch the fruit of that tree? You know, maybe God is really jealous of us, you know, that he's made us in such a way that we're just like God. And if we eat the fruit of that tree, maybe, you know, we could sort of do away with God altogether. We could become gods ourselves. How stupid. If she had realized who she was as a part of Adam, she was God. But not in a separated condition. That's why she felt that she could better her situation. She could better the deal by now taking the fruit of the tree, which she ultimately did. She took the fruit of the tree, and she goes into there to Adam and says, my eyes have just been opened. I've eaten the fruit of the tree, and now I want you to eat the fruit with me. I want you to listen to this very carefully, because this is very important. When Adam received the fruit from Eve, Adam had a choice. Eve had no choice. Why? Because she was deceived. If you're deceived, you don't have a choice. You're working on a false assumption. You're working on a mind that's been controlled by something else. And you don't have a choice. So Eve gives the fruit to Adam. Adam never talked to the snake. Adam was not deceived. So what does he do? Well, he's got a choice. Now, what he could have said to her, listen, Eve, I think you're the most wonderful girl in the world. But you know what God said? You eat the fruit of that tree, you're dead. And I'm sorry, but, you know, you're just going to have to go out there and let God do whatever he wants. I'm sorry, because I really do love you, you know, you're wonderful. You're the best girl I know. And Eve is just standing there watching until in the end, Adam takes that fruit and with his eyes wide open, he eats it. Why did he eat the fruit? Because he was Christ. That's Jesus Christ. And he could see down the corridors of time to a place and a time and a situation where this whole thing could be reversed and redemption would come upon all mankind. He knew. He knew. So he took the fruit and ate it to become one with you and me. You hear this? Because we'd all become the woman. All of mankind became the woman. And he ate the fruit to become one with us. So in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, for God made him, Jesus Christ, to be the man of sin for us. Yes. When was he made to be the man of sin? In the garden. You think this was all by chance? You think this just all kind of happened and God kind of, whoa, I didn't expect all that to happen. I don't think so. God knew exactly what was going to happen. But this man had to become one with us. That's why he had 930 years out there fighting with the thistles and the thorns and the famine and the drought and the floods and every other thing that's on the face of the earth. 930 years. I've only had 76 years. Boy, he had 930 years of it. Don't tell me he doesn't understand what we're going through. Sure he does. But see, one day, about 2,000 years ago, that same one was born into this world. He was born a king because his father's a king. And he came to set the whole thing right. He came to establish the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of the woman. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. And verse 15. Verse 14 tells us that the snake was told that he would have to crawl on his stomach for the rest of his life, and snakes don't eat dust. I don't know where they got that bit from, except that I believe in our body the snake does his work. Our body was created, or no, sorry, our body was formed from the dust of the earth. But don't you worry about it. Don't think that your body's not worth anything because it came from the dust of the earth. Because where did the dust come from? The dust came out of God. There's nothing wrong with your body. You know what the church has always taught? You've got to die on this earth, get planted in the cemetery to get rid of your body, and then you wait for the great resurrection in the sweet by and by. Well, that's the problem. We've got to put up with that. Here we are, stuck in between the two. So, of course, you remember that Martha is having a little argument with Jesus why he wasn't down there before Lazarus died. You could have prevented this death. If you'd been here, he would not have died. How many of us have said that? If you'd been here, Lord, we wouldn't have had this car accident. If you'd been here, Lord, we wouldn't have had this problem. If you'd been here, Lord, we wouldn't have had... Oh, here we go. You see, the crazy part of this argument is, he is here. He is here. And we still die. But we don't know it. if we really knew, if we really knew that God dwelt in us, hey, we would be laughing at most of our circumstances that we spend crying about now. That's the problem. All right, so it says here, verse 15, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, the snake and the woman. I'll put enmity. That is, you're going to become enemies. And it says here also, and I'm going to put this enmity between your seed and the woman's seed. Did you know that there is a seed of the snake? There's a seed of the woman. The seed of the snake is produced by the same woman. Oh. You mean to say that the woman produces the seed of the snake? Oh, yes. Why? Because, you see, the poison of the snake has remained up in here, messing up a mind that would have allowed you to discern between what was the activity of the snake and what was the activity of God. This mind that was given to you in creation was the mind of Christ that could look at a man 38 years as a paralytic lying there before the pool of Bethesda. 38 years, absolutely couldn't do a thing for himself, and walks up to him and Jesus Christ says, take up your bed and go home. 5,000 people followed Jesus Christ out into the wilderness. And Jesus said, make them sit down. We're going to give them lunch. The disciples said, you're crazy, Lord. We can't feed all these people. He said, just make them sit down. And he began to divide those little sandwiches, little loaves of bread, whatever they were. He just broke that bread until everybody, 5,000, were fed. That was the mind that was in him, in Jesus Christ. He was born into this world, just as you and I have been born into this world. He was born of a woman. Let me tell you an amazing statement. You need to write this one down. The first man came out of God. Every other man that's ever been born on this earth has come out of a woman. Isn't that interesting? Every other man has come out of a woman. So, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. So the seed of the snake is that seed which we bear in our naturalness, if you like. That when we take to ourselves a wife, and the two become one flesh. For this cause, would a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, the two will become one flesh. And out of that union, we will produce the seed of the serpent. Why? Because every one of them will be born with a mind that's capable of sin. With a mind that is capable of displeasing God in the sense that they're not able to do the will of God. They would like to. It's not because we are born wicked. No, nobody's born wicked. But the tendency of the mind is toward that which is not of God. Let's just put it that way. It's not of God. So the seed of the woman is the carnal mind that is invested in all of our children. But you understand that that's not the end of the story. Because here's God's wonderful plan of salvation. That within every one of those children that we birth, whose mind has been affected by the snake, therefore, you don't have to teach them how to tell a lie. You don't have to teach them how to fight each other, you know, brothers and sisters and so on. You don't have to teach them, you know, how to be wicked and so on. Why? Well, it's just natural to them, you know? I mean, I didn't teach my children how to lie, but boy, they knew how to do it before I caught up with the fact that they knew. So we have this problem that the seed of the woman is producing the seed of the snake, because the carnal mind has been instilled in all of our children. Whatever we birth, we will birth with that kind of carnal mind. Even the church, in the so-called birthing of the people of God, they are being birthed with a carnal mind, which is enmity against God. It's an enemy of God, but we're birthing them even in the church, and we wonder why we've got so many problems, you know, that the church people, they can't even behave themselves. Oh, on Sunday they do. You know, they put a good suit on Sunday morning, go to church, got to have a collar and tie on and everything, you know, and you're all dressed up there and you're so saintly and you learn how to say hallelujah very, very well. But on Monday, you get your dragon suit on again. So, you see, the seed of the woman has been infected by the snake. Ah, but there is another seed. And it again is the seed of the woman. But something has happened to the woman that will make the seed to be different. You see. So this seed, what is it? Well, turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And we'll look in here and just see what the seed of the woman is. Verse 26. In the sixth month, there was a messenger sent from God to a woman. You're the woman. Every one of you. You are the woman.
Yes.
And there's a messenger that God sent from Australia to tell you that there is something that Father wants you to do. And it says here, this angel, this messenger was sent to a virgin. You're all virgins here today. We are not talking physically, we're talking spiritually. You are all virgins. Why? Because you have not yet brought forth what God has required. We've all brought forth the children with the mind of the snake, no problem. But now God's saying, I want you to birth something else. But in this case, you don't need to seek after another partner in order to reproduce. You don't need to look for another partner this time. Why? Because you are absolutely sufficient within yourself. Because I want to tell you that the spirit that you thought you were separated from is already in you now. And that is Christ. He is in you. This is the King. And the kingdom is already established in you because the King is resident in you. And therefore, the seed of God is in you. God said to Abraham, come on out of your tent. Why did he call him out of the tent that day? Because if you stand in your tent and look up, what do you see? You see the canvas above you. That's as much as you can see. But he said, come on out of your tent. Now look up. Ah, now he could see up into the open heavens. And he said, now can you count the stars? He said, no, Lord, I can't. He said, so shall your seed be. Your seed, your seed, your seed will be as the stars of heaven. And when the Apostle Paul picked up this thing, he said in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, he said, when he talked about seed, he was not talking about seeds as of many. He was not talking about natural Israel. They are not the seed, thank God. But he said he's talking about one seed, and that seed is Christ. You can reproduce. You can reproduce. Why? Because Christ is in you. Christ is in you. Therefore, you have the power to reproduce. You don't need to go find some seed out there. You better not anyway. Because you cannot produce what God wants unless you have the right seed. And this is not the seed of the snake. This is the seed which is Christ, which is the seed of God. Now in creation, when God created the heavens and the earth, he made the trees and the plants and everything that in them is. And in every tree, he put the ability for it to fruit, to produce a fruit. And in that fruit, there's a seed. And if you plant that seed, you will replicate the plant. If you plant an orange seed, you will get an orange tree which can reproduce the oranges that you want. Because the seed is in the fruit. The seed is in the tree. And the seed represents what the tree is. I want to tell you that there is a seed in you. And that seed contains your destiny. This is your life. Before the foundation of the world, you were chosen in Jesus Christ. Before the foundation of the world, he didn't wait to see if you'd ask Jesus into your heart. He didn't wait to see whether you'd do good or evil. Before the foundation of the world, he chose you, my brother, that you would stand before him holy and without blame before him in love. And that you would fulfill the very desire that's in the heart of God. I want to tell you today that your destiny is locked up within you. It's got nothing to do with anything outside of you. It's not locked up in a preacher. I don't want you to think today, any of you, that your destiny is locked up in listening to Des Walter. I want to tell you, destiny is in the seed that's in you. That seed is Christ.
Yes.
That's it. And that's where your destiny is. It's in Christ. That is already in you, the seed. So the angel comes to Mary and says to her, you're going to have a child. She said, now just a minute. I mean, to tell a young girl like me, I'm not married, that I'm going to have a child, you've created a problem for me. He said, don't you worry about that. Everything's going to be just fine. Because she was not married. And she had not received the seed of men. I want to tell you, beloved, you've not received the seed of men. You'd wanted to, but it just didn't seem to quite be right. And you were hanging out. That's why you're all virgins today. You were hanging out, just like you were in the natural. As a young man, you hung out until you found that one girl you wanted. And that's what made the difference. When you found that right girl, well, then it was okay. But see, today in the spirit, you've been hanging out. You have wanted to reproduce, but you didn't know how to do it. Because you thought you'd been separated from God. Oh, no. Jesus Christ is looking at you today. And he says, you're bone of my bones. You are flesh of my flesh. You came out of me. You're a part of me. You're the woman. You have the womb of creation. And in that womb, you are going to birth what I am waiting for. What's that? The sons of God, who are going to build the kingdom of God. So he says to her, you're highly favored. Verse 30, the angel said, don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid of this. You think this is some spooky kind of story? No, no, no. Don't you be afraid. For what God is doing with you is the most beautiful and wonderful thing that you will ever experience in your life. To be able to reproduce out of that Christ that dwells in you. This is what you've always wanted. You've wondered why you've never really changed very much. Maybe you gave your heart to the Lord. I did, 66 years ago. I was 10 years old when I gave my heart to Jesus in a little Sunday school class. My teacher said to me, Des Walter, your mom and dad are Christians. You're in a Christian home. You've listened to the gospel now. You're 10 years old. It's time you got down here and gave your heart to Jesus. So I did. He told me what to do. He told me what to say. I said what I was supposed to say. I did what I was supposed to do. And I got up. He said, now you're born again. You're a child of God. So I went home, told my parents, I'm a Christian. Oh, they said, wonderful. Praise the Lord. Our son's now a Christian. Well, if they knew everything I got up to, they might have changed their mind. But anyway, I went to Sunday school and I did everything they were supposed to do. And I closed my eyes when my father prayed and all of these things. But you see, next Sunday I went back and I said to my Sunday school teacher, I said, you know, it was great last Sunday because I went home and I knew that I'd been forgiven, that Christ had died for my sins and that he'd forgiven me. But I said, you know, I've sinned during the week. And I said, what do I do now? Oh, he said, well, he said, you've got to get down and you've got to confess your sin. So I said, all right. So I got down and I confessed my sin. And he said, well, now, he said, God said, if you confess your sin, I'm faithful and just, I will forgive your sin, and I'll cleanse your heart from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah, thank you. So I went home again. But you know, next Sunday I was back there again. I said, listen, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I said, you know, I've done it again. And my Sunday school teacher's scratching his head. He said, you better wait while I go get the superintendent. Find out what to do here, you know. So you see, the problem was that I was trying to get my head around this because I knew that some of the things that I was doing were not right. Why? Because I came from a very strict family. I mean, I wasn't even allowed to listen to the old radio. We didn't, of course, there was no television in those days. I wasn't even allowed to listen to the radio, except one afternoon I listened to the Search for the Golden Boomerang. That's all I could listen to on the radio. My father would turn it off, and that was that. We weren't allowed to touch it. On Sunday, I had to put my bicycle up. I was not allowed to ride my bicycle. I couldn't kick a football. I couldn't do anything. I just had to sit there with my Bible. I was brought up in a pretty strict home. It was hard to sin, actually. Very hard. I had to take time out, you know, to... But you see, there was this thing in me that was always gnawing at it. It was a real problem. And, you know, I went on through life like that. Do you realize I was 40 years old before I ever heard the voice of God within me? 40 years old. I'd been a missionary with my wife. I'd been a pastor of a number of churches. And here I am. First time in my life at 40, I hear the voice of God. And I thought, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. I mean, you know, I'd heard the voice of God. I thought, this is wonderful. Until it destroyed my ministry. It destroyed my ministry. Because as soon as I opened my mouth and began to speak about things that Father was saying, first of all, it contradicted the doctrines that I'd been taught and that I was teaching the people. Until it came to a point where I said, okay, Lord, you've sunk about 75% of my theology. Now you can have the rest, and I'll start from square one. So I started again. But you see, this woman now, she's going to produce a child. And so what does he say? The angel says to her, this one, he's going to be the son of the Most High God. You mean to say that I can reproduce a son of the living God? Oh, yes, sir. How can I do that, for goodness sake? Because you've got the seed in you. And the seed is Christ. And he is the son of the living God. And if you plant that seed, you will get a son of God. But now this is not a child that you will birth that will run away and when they get old forget about you and you can just die in your poverty and everything else and they're not going to worry about you. This child will become your true identity. This is what you've always wanted. You thought that you would have to die and somehow God would change you and bring you back as a son of God. You're already a son of God because that son of God is within you. And that Son of God, as you birth him, just as the Apostle Paul said, do I have to travail in Galatians 4:19? Do I have to travail again until Christ is formed in you? Listen, Mary, this child that you're going to birth, you're going to call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save you. Save you from what? From hell? No. He will save you from car accidents. He'll save you from cancer. He'll save you from all the diseases in the world. He'll save you from divorce. He'll save you from everything you want to be saved from. He is the Savior, and you will birth Him and become that very one. You'll become the Savior. This is the truth. And this is what God said. And you'll call His name Jesus, and this one that will be born of you will be called a Son of God. A Son of God. That's what you've always wanted to be. But you didn't realize you had to birth Him. You thought Mary was the only one who had to do that. No, no, you've got to do that. And you will birth the very person you wanted to be always. A Son of God. Because the seed is in you. May God bless you. And help